you.
Good morning and greetings in Christ's name. Welcome, everyone. And I also want to thank everyone for taking the time to pray for me and those of you who gave me support in preaching. Were you ever really thirsty? Really, really thirsty? Thing doesn't want to stay up here. So thirsty that your mouth turned into cotton, your lips cracked up, and all you could think of is water. A few times in my life I've experienced that. This past week, while I was working in my shop, I was listening to some stories from the 1800s. Story of two cowboys. They were on a cattle drive from Texas to Oklahoma. And then once they had the cattle up there, they had to go back. And they took a detour through Colorado, and somehow they got lost in a desert in some canyons. And they were lost for 5 days, I think it was. And the one cowboy finally, his horse gave out because they couldn't find water. And he died as well because there was no water. The other cowboy finally found a little bit of water and he got out of it. But the importance of water, sometimes we take it for granted, right? Without water, there is no life, right? If you just stop and think about it, every blade of grass, every tree, every bug, every ant, every animal, every creature depends on water to survive. And our bodies are 70% water is what they tell us. So water is essential, very important. Without water, life is impossible. Today, when you sit down to eat your meal, look what's on your plate and think, if it wouldn't be for water, it wouldn't be for what I have in front of me, right? There would be no food. I was trying to think of a place where there is absolutely no water. And my mind went to the moon. Maybe that's a strange place to go, but the moon is desolate. It's empty. You would kick in the dust would rise up, and that's all that's there. Back in 1968, the astronauts landed on the moon, and they left moon buggy tracks and boot tracks and things. And they tell me if you go up there today, you could still find those tracks. Nothing disturbs it because there is no water there. There's not even a little bug there. There's nothing alive on the moon. So, thinking about that, spiritually speaking, where do we find water? Outside of Christ, there is no life, right? There is no spiritual life. In John 7:37, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 4, verse 13, Jesus talking to the woman at the well says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Wow, that's precious. Can you imagine that? A well of water within, springing up into everlasting life. And I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, connecting us to God the Father. And if we have the Holy Spirit within us, if you're like me, you have a longing. You have a longing for Christ. You have a longing for heaven. You have a longing for that everlasting life. It connects you. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water." So outside of Christ, there is no water. There is no life. And it's kind of interesting. We were talking about the religions of the world a little bit. Henry was sharing in Sunday school. We talked about Muhammad, Islam, the Buddhists, we talked about the Hindus, we talked about you know, different religions. There's Jehovah's Witness, there's the Mormons, there's a lot of different ones that surround us. But they have no water. If they have no Christ, they have no water. There is no life. Just as desolate as the moon is without water, that's how desolate a lot of those religions are. And I've heard testimonies over and over again from online from people that come from out of Islam. And they describe the emptiness, the five times a day praying to Allah. And they go to Mecca, I think it is, the city of Mecca, to find a big spiritual awakening, whatever. But they all confess, if they're honest, it's all empty. They have no connection. There is no connection. And we say there's only one way. There's only Christ. He's the only way. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble, or where that's why they hate us, because they say we're narrow-minded. And they would say there's many paths leading to the top of the mountain, but we say there's only one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So in order for us to have spiritual life, it is important. It is the only way to have spiritual life is to be connected in Christ. And, you know, we could point way out there to the religions of the world, but sometimes it comes a little closer than those religions. Sometimes it's easy for us to get sidetracked as well. I just have to think, you know, growing up, some of the things we went through, you know, we could name a lot of things. You know, we could name people, we could point at people around us that are steeped in tradition. But sometimes we get caught up in this very same thing. I know the church where we used to attend, the standard was probably more important than Christ was, if you really got down to it. I mean, we were required to wear suspenders. We were required to part our hair in the middle, have black cars, and all the things. And if we didn't, let's say we were into carpentry, and if I was up on a roof somewhere taking shingles off on a really hot day, I wanted to take my sweaty suspenders off. I was afraid to, because I was afraid somebody would go along the road and you know, some church member would see me. Then I would be reported to the church body, and I would have to go repent in front of the church. That type of thing. What I'm saying is we can get our mind off of what's really important. And I'm not throwing the standard out the window. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm saying the standard can be important. And we know that modesty in Christianity is very important. We need modesty. But the standard is not the way. Christ is the way. The standard is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Those things need come behind us. But I see in the world we live in today, there's a spiritual famine. And what's wrong with there's a famine? There's a famine, there's a drought, there's a lack of water. So what's all important is that we have our focus right, we have our focus on Christ, we have that relationship with Him, that we're connected with Him from day to day. And that's what gives us life. That's what gives us peace. Just thinking along that line, you know, along standards and laws and rules and all that. If you think back in Jesus' time, when Jesus walked the streets of Galilee or wherever, Jerusalem, the Pharisees, they were all about standards. They had, I think, how many laws was there? 600-some laws you had to follow. Their garments had to be just right. Everything had to be just right. And yet they missed Jesus completely because he didn't quite do what they thought he should do. And isn't it ironic? They kicked him out of the temple. And they didn't want anything to do with him, and they completely missed him. And yet he was the Son of God. So I guess, in my opinion, let's be careful as we go through life that we don't miss him. You know, religions can take so many different faces, has so many different faces, but only Christ gives us water. He's the living water. He's the only one that can give us life. And let's always remember that. Without him, life is empty, dry, and desolate. Spiritual life. There is no life outside of Christ. Only through Christ. Everything else has to come second. It's kind of interesting that our name here is LifeSpring, right? If our name is LifeSpring, the foundation or the head of the LifeSpring should be Christ, and I'm hoping, and that's what we want to make that. That's the only place where water comes from, is through Christ. Water in its physical form has... Yes, all right. Water in a physical has three forms. It's liquid, there's ice, and there's steam. And the water that Christ gives has a few forms as well. And you might not all agree to that, but... First of all, when we come to Christ, he says, you know, he invites us to come. He says, come to me and drink. And what happens the first that we come to Christ? He comes, he cleanses us, right? He cleanses us with his blood. So a purifying takes place. So water is used to purify. Water is used to wash ourselves, water is used to wash our hands, to wash our dishes, wash our cars, whatever. That's what we use to wash ourselves. And that's, to me, when we come to Christ, part of that water, I think, is a cleansing takes place. And he washes us in his blood. John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a cleansing effect. There's washing our sins away, our filth, our shame, our guilt. There's a song that really blesses me, and once in a while we sing it. It's, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunging in that flood will lose all their guilty stains. And that's a precious fountain. That's a precious fountain. And we talked about all the religions of the world, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and so on. And what do they do with sin? What do they do with sin? There is no antidote or whatever you call that for their sin. There's no way they can get rid of their sin. What do they do with their sin? What does the world do with their sin, with their guilt? And that's a really important question, because the Muslim faith, the way they try to solve that is, their idea is if they do so much good, it'll balance it out on the day of judgment. Maybe they can be right with God if they do a lot of good works. And same way with the Hindus and the Buddhists. So there is no way to get rid of their sin. And for that, you know, if you can't get rid of your sin, you're always going to be guilty. And there's a lot of people in the world we live in today that try to drown their sin with alcohol, maybe drugs, whatever. But when we come to Christ, he cleanses us. That's something to be so thankful for. And Psalms 103, verse 14, I think it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We get rid of our sin. We can be free. We can be set free. That's the only religion in all the world that can claim that. Because Christ, by his blood, he paid our sin. He paid the sin price. That's enough for us to shout and sing hallelujah, right? It's very exciting. He takes care of our guilt and our sin. We don't have to worry about it anymore. I think in the world we live in today, there's a lot of people that are troubled and take counseling. And I'm not saying counseling is wrong. But I think a lot of times if the sin problem would be taken care of, there would be a lot less counseling, I think. Freedom, right? So the next thing that Christ gives us when we come to him is his Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God that dwells in us. Romans 8, 9, at the end of verse 9, it says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And many times in, I think in Romans, we can read about the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So, what does a man look like that's full of the Spirit? There's a lot of different opinions on that, right? I mean, there's people that think that, you know, we fall over and, you know, we slay someone in the Spirit and so on. And, you know, there's a lot of different interpretations of what the Spirit actually does. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, I think that's the most important part there. You can tell what the Spirit does. It says the fruit of the Spirit, might just turn to that, Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Let's just go back over that a little bit. If someone is filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be harsh, right? You're not going to be cracking the whip and mean, but you're going to be full of love. What does that mean? Love is God is love. That's where that comes from. If you love, you care about someone. You can be touched by someone's feelings. And if someone is in trouble, you'll help them out. 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. We could go through that, what love looks like. Christ said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So love is number one. Number two is joy. We have joy in Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, because he set us free. He washed us in his blood. Then we have joy. John wrote in John, 1 John, I'm not sure exactly where it's at, but in John 5, somewhere it says, "By these things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full." Those that believe in Christ, not quoted exactly, but if we believe in Christ, that our joy might be full. So the assurance of salvation brings joy. That's part of the Spirit. This is the water of life that Christ is promising us, part of the water of life. It says peace. Peace is something that everybody wants. John 14, I think it's 27, it says, "Peace I leave you with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Can you identify those in your life? And I'm not, you know, I don't want to stand up here and sound like, you know, condemning preachers. I see those fruits in some of you and that I know, and that's exciting. I love that. And then long suffering, which is patience. That's something we can all work on. I can. But God's Spirit teaches us to be patient. And then it says gentleness. Gentleness in life, gentleness to other people, not harsh, not mean, not angry. Goodness, faith, that's one I struggle with, is faith, just completely believing in God's promises. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And I'll just throw in verse 24 there. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So that's what the Spirit of Christ looks like. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, we have a longing for His Word too, right? You can't separate the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God will always agree with each other. They don't never disagree. And we think of the Word of God giving life. My mind goes to Psalm 1, in the King James Version says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We could go on and on. But what I'm bringing out here is but they delight in the law of the Lord. It's like we're consuming God's word, and that word gives life. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. My mind goes back to when I was a boy, southern Ohio, at the edge of our yard, we had a huge maple tree. This tree was massive, and this tree seemed to be greener than any other tree around, and it was right planted by the source of water, and it sucked up water, a lot of water, and there weren't any dead branches on that tree. And of course, the leaves came down in the fall, but up until then, it was green and had huge branches. I just often think of that tree, and I think of that is how someone is. The Word of God gives life. Gives life. It's like it draws up water out of, like we should be drawing out water out of the Scripture, and water gives life, and that gives life to our spiritual being. Thinking about that, sometimes I'm not as pleasant as I could be. Sometimes I have to think, maybe there's something in my well that shouldn't be there. Maybe I have an attitude or unforgiveness or something that needs to get out of there. Thinking along that line, when I was a boy growing up, we lived on a farm. And in my estimation, was probably one of the prettiest farms in Holmes County. It was a beautiful farm. And up on the hill, we had bought it from an Amishman. So up on the hill above the house and barn, we had in Dutch you'd say a windpump. Okay. I guess in English you'd say a windmill, I don't know. But right beside the windmill, there was a cistern. And so you had your window open at night, you could hear that old windmill creaking in the wind at night. And it would be pumping water in that cistern. And as time went on, just backing up a little bit, that water was used, because it was higher than the buildings, it caused water pressure for our house. And that's what we used to wash, to drink, and whatever. It was our main source of water. So after time, somebody mentioned that the water doesn't taste quite right. And we didn't give it much thought. And then later on, it got worse. The water started tasting bad. And so we went up there and pulled the cover off that old cistern. And here, there was a dead animal floating in there. And it was rotting. Imagine our disgust. Awful. We were drinking that water. But maybe our well needs some cleansing once in a while too. But I remember pumping out that cistern. It was my job, put a ladder down in there. And I remember taking a brush and scrubbing the cistern walls and scrubbed that thing completely down with bleach till my knuckles almost bled. And then we filled it up with water and the water tasted okay again. But maybe our lives, once in a while, we need a cleansing. Okay, I'm almost done with this, but I'm going to go to Revelations 22, verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb." And that's just a marvelous picture. Something I can't wait for is to see that pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And I'm not 100% sure what that river is all about. Someday we'll find out. I'm thinking it comes out of the throne of God, it says, and the Lamb. Maybe it's the Word of God. It's interesting to imagine. Or maybe when we get to heaven, we get to go through that river, and that river washes away all our fleshly desires and things like that we don't have any flesh in us anymore. I hope so. And I know that we won't have fleshly desires in heaven. We know that. We'll be changed. We'll be made new. And then it says also in the next verse, I think it says, the tree of life was beside that river. That's something that just really fascinates me. I can't wait to see what that all entails. Clear as crystal. There is no pollution. There is no stink in it. So that's about all I have. Going to Revelations 22, verse 17, yet it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that is athirst, I'm sorry, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So he's giving us an invitation that we can come and drink this water that Christ has for us. And let's remember, outside of Christ, there is no life. There is no spiritual life. Let's not be deceived by all kinds of religions, all kinds of things that come our way. And that's something that Christ reminded us in the Sunday school lesson. Take heed that you be not deceived. Let's not be deceived by every wind of doctrine, things that come our way, but let's have our focus and our anchor in Christ. He gives us life, and he will take us through. That's the only life. Outside of him, spiritual life is desolate, dry, as the face of the moon. So let's remember that, and I'm going to turn the time over to Tyler again. Thank you.